Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you back again on this Lord's Day evening. Those of you that are visiting with us tonight, we're grateful that you're here with us as well. You've taken the time out of your schedules and to plan to be here and worship with us this evening. It is a blessing again today. You know, sometimes we take things for granted. And I know that Brother Carl and everybody that generally prays for being thankful that we are able to have a quiet place to worship without fear of being, you know, interrupted, without fear of being, we often say molested, but we mean that we're not going to be interrupted and arrested for worshiping, things like that. We're grateful for our freedom. Sometimes we take that for granted. But when we come together on the Lord's Day, the one thing that we cannot take for granted is the reason that we're here. And that is serving our God, honoring Him, praising Him. And we've done that this evening. And if we were to stop right now, we would have done those things that should have been pleasing in His sight. And you wouldn't have to listen to me preach for another 30 minutes or so. But it is always an honor, always a privilege to be able to break open God's holy word. How many of you realize that the TV show Survivor has been on the air now for 19 years? Shake your heads, because it should have been gone long, long time ago. Reality TV should not be on the air at all. And not because that it doesn't have some entertainment value, but primarily because of what it presents to the world. The imagery that is there and what is in there. In its first few years, CBS estimated that 50 million viewers watched the final program of each season. It was the number one show on television the first year, according to the Nielsen ratings. But we didn't get the Survivor series on its own. It originally began over in Europe, Sweden, I believe, about 1997. Under a different name. But you probably, if you were curious like I was during that first season, watched a little bit of it to see what it was like, and you learned that it was basically mainly a voyeuristic television show. You got to see what the world had to offer and what type of sin that was available at that particular time under different circumstances. You also realize, too, that the show basically was set up with bullies and good guys. And quite often, you know, what would happen is one of the bullies would win or one of the good guys was on the show. During that series, the first season series, there was a contestant that was a self-proclaimed Christian. And during that show, very early on, because he was one of the good guys, he was eliminated from the program. And that's generally the way things are set up. The good guys don't always win on these shows. And what they're trying to do is they think they're presenting real life situations, but they're not. We know it's all scripted. But in our lives as children of God, one of the things we need to realize is we need to be survivors. And I really believe that Christians are just that. We are survivors in many ways. We survive sin. We survive different trials in our life. We survive temptations, and we survive, hopefully we'll survive, God's judgment. If we have lived faithfully, we will. And so when we consider that, just ask yourself, will you survive this life? Will you be a survivor of life in general? And when it comes to life, there are two groups, those who survive and those who won't survive. Those who survive are those who understand and live their lives with real purpose. As was read to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this evening, that purpose, when we realize it, our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. This morning, we looked at a lesson and we talked about Moses and the children of Israel from Deuteronomy chapter 5. We talked about three obligations of obedience. And we're going to talk about this evening the trials that we're going to endure. And real life is truly about survival. It is about living in this world that doesn't want you to live eternally with God. It's about being able to, I don't necessarily like the word trudge through life, because that makes it seem like it's just labor all the time and laborious all the time. And life's not supposed to be that way for us. There's going to be joyous times in our lives, and we're going to be able to see victories in our lives. But there are going to be times where we're going to suffer defeats. We're going to go through ups and downs, hills and valleys. And we have to traverse this world in which we live. And so the question then we must ask ourselves is, will I choose the right path to survival? We talked about that a little bit this morning too in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. Because Moses encouraged the children of Israel to not turn to the right or to the left from the commands of God. And at one point I had a little scene on the screen that showed that what was taking place was just that, the choosing of three roads. One that started out as one road and then it broke off into three. You stayed on the middle road. And that's very similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Choosing that straight gate, that difficult gate to go through, and knowing that the road that you're going to travel is going to be difficult to stay on, but you have to go through that gate first. You can only survive then also if you make the choice of building on the rock. That same chapter in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the chapter there, Jesus is closing the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the wise man and the unwise man. The wise man is the one who chooses to build his house upon the rock so that it survives, so that it withstands the storms of life that it's going to face. And the foolish man, on the other hand, becomes defeated because he builds his house where there's no solid foundation. To overcome then in our lives is to make us victors, survivors. And we will find that we need to fulfill that purpose in our life. Or will you fulfill that purpose in your life in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Will you be a survivor of life? Or will you be one of those casualties of Satan and sin? And so as we go through life, we realize that struggles do occur. We understand that we don't always, life is not always a bed of roses, is it? Life is not always easy, and there are difficulties. And sin creeps into our lives. One of the things that is for sure certain is just that. We sin. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment, and you'll see right there that in verse 23 in particular, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But I want you to notice some things along the way that it is through the law that the knowledge of sin came, and that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul said was manifest in the law. But I want you to listen just briefly. I'm not going to read the entire text there, verses 9 through 19. But I just want you to look at certain excerpts. And I want you to begin at verse 11 and listen to that, because the Apostle Paul says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Now, I know also that listening to Paul and James, that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But at the same time, I realize that none of us are perfect. None of us fit into the mold of Jesus Christ of being able to traverse life without sin in our lives. And therefore, Paul can reach a conclusion like this, that there is none righteous. That's verse 10, I guess, is what I have on the screen. And then, verse 11, there is none who seeks after God. There is none who seeks after God. Well, obviously then, if there are none righteous in the world, there won't be anyone that's seeking after God. You think about what was stated back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 again. The whole duty of man is to keep God, fear God and keep His commandments. That implies someone who is to be seeking God. Understand, Paul is talking about a class of people that aren't willing to serve God. And then in verse 13, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. There is a struggle with sin. You know, lying is one of those things that, for some reason, it just seems to come natural to man. You think about that and what happened in the garden. You think about what's happened after that. You think about what happened with Cain and Abel. And subsequently after that, lying just seems, deceit seems to have been one of the easiest things that man had ever succumbed to and ever practiced. Verse 14, the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I seem to remember James talking about individuals that need to be slow to speak. He also talked about the tongue being a fire. It's a danger to us, and it gets us in trouble. I've heard one man say that nothing that I never said got me in trouble. Well, and that's the truth. If we learn to keep our mouths shut, and if we think about that, our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. It's what proceeds out of the mouth, the poison that proceeds out of the mouth, that gets us in trouble. In that same text, verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. If you realize, he's basically talking, he's giving counterpoints to the law that was given at Mount Sinai. Because in this, that's murder, shedding blood. And we see that in our society today. It's frightful, and to me, one of the worst things that has ever happened is 24-hour news. Besides reality TV, 24-hour news. I don't need to be shown all the bad things that go on in the world, and because I already know they exist. I don't have to see all the negative all the time, and I definitely don't need to understand that what's going on with these people who are angry, who are what we might say mentally imbalanced, and all the murdering that's going on. What we need to do is learn how, what God has told us to do, to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we ever want to cure that aspect in the world, that's the only time it's going to happen. When men begin to treat people properly. You see that the result of all this is destruction and misery are in their ways. All of this because there is a failure to fear God and keep His commandments. And understanding that what was stated there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 was also that judgment will come upon those individuals who choose to live this way. You keep on going and you look at verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. It's interesting, too, that quite often the lives are so messed up by sin that you cannot find inner peace, let alone peace with other people. And because you cannot have that inner peace, you cannot be at peace with God either. And finally, verse 18, here's the crux of the matter. And it goes back again to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't realize their purpose in life and who it is to be directed toward in fearing God and keeping His commandments. Now, I'm not trying to give you a complete exposition of what takes place there in Romans chapter 3, but we ask the question then, why do we sin? Well, the obvious question there is God gave us the ability to choose. God gave us the ability to choose. We use the phrase that we are free moral agents, and I believe that's correct, but you don't find that in the Scriptures. You don't find that phrase there. But you do find the fact that God gave us the ability to choose going back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had a choice. They could have refused to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but what did they choose? They chose the wrong thing to do. They chose sin over the righteousness at that time. And what we understand is we can do the same thing today. We can choose good or we can choose evil. One of the things that we mentioned, I think it was last Sunday evening, in the lesson, Learn to Discern. In Hebrews chapter 5, what we have to be able to do is by reason of time, we need to be able to discern. But to discern what? We need to be able to discern good and evil in our lives, don't we? And so having the ability to make that choice and understanding that we can choose good and evil, that we can pick between right and wrong, we have to look to the standard that God has given us. And in doing so, we understand that sin then becomes unrighteousness. If we are free moral agents and we can choose between right and wrong and evil, then we also need to understand that when we make the incorrect choice, then we become like what Paul described in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, because we have practiced unrighteousness. Sin, all unrighteousness is sin, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. It is more than just simply doing wrong. It is completely missing the mark. It is completely missing what God has set before us. And so we grow up in a world that is corrupted by sin. And we learn to sin. We make that a practice. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul there addresses the fact that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And the psalmist, David, in Psalm 51, pleads with God about his sin, confesses it to God about his own sin with Bathsheba, and confesses to the point that he asked God to create in him a new heart. He knew that he was wrong. Sin, that struggle with sin, what it does is understand it separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that's exactly what God told the children of Israel. It wasn't that he was aloof, it wasn't that he didn't care, it wasn't that he didn't see, but it was their sin that had separated them from him. It was their choices, choosing the wrong over the right. And if you remember, even in Isaiah and some of the other prophets, talk about how people had changed the bitter for the sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Some had them were calling evil good and good evil. And that's what brought them to that point in their lives. And we can be guilty, and the world in which we live basically has become guilty of that very practice. It's interesting to hear individuals talk in the political realm about that which is moral and that which is immoral. Believe me, they've got it backwards most of the time. I heard a quote today. One of the newest senators out there is just, I don't know where she comes up with some of this stuff. But she talked about the immorality of prisons. She said we need to eliminate prisons. And her reasoning was a cage is a cage is a cage. Men are not supposed to be in cages. Well, there has to be some form of punishment for those that do wrong. And that is the system that we have right now, prison. But it's called immoral. Morality is being changed by those around us. The definition of that which is moral and immoral is changing every day because the generations that are rising up that do not know God are writing their own forms of morality. Sin separates us from God. It causes one to be dead spiritually. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 56, we find out that the sting of death is sin. It's difficult. Many people fail. We are such a fragile people at times that when we do sin, we don't know how to recover from it. But God is on our side. You go back and you look at Romans chapter 3, and you go through chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you cannot come to any other conclusion that even though we have sinned, God is still there for us. We just have to seek Him while we can. We need to find Him while we can. Think about what's stated there again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't tell me that God doesn't care when we sin, because He does. He cared enough to send His Son into this world. But what precedes sin. It's temptation. I'm going at looking at these things through reverse order. And you think about that, and you think about the struggle that leads us into sin is our struggle with temptation. And the truth of the matter is we are all tempted. I saw some faces about the picture that I have up there. Maybe I need to change that picture. Maybe it's too shocking. I didn't intend it to be shocking. It was just a reminder of what went on in the garden with a serpent and a piece of fruit. But I want you to think about that. We are all tempted. There's not a single one of us in here that is different from the other person that hasn't gone through some form of temptation in our lives, whether it's been the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, as John describes it in 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Every one of us has faced that. And fortunately for us, our Savior faced the same temptations. And He showed us how to overcome them. He showed us that struggle, even though it is real, we do not have to succumb to it. And yet, society, various cultures, men disobey God because of temptation. And temptation is, in another form of definition, it's seduction to evil. It's solicitation to do wrong. Isn't that what the serpent did in the garden with Eve? It was a solicitation for her to do that which was wrong. It stands distinguished from trials because trials test. Trials are meant to get us to work through them and prove our faith. But when it comes to temptation, temptation persuades us to evil. It deludes our minds that it may ruin our thinking to think that we are where we're supposed to be. Look at James chapter 1 for just a moment. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We see that distinction just within that very first chapter. In the first chapter of James alone, he talks about trials in the first few verses that are not meant to lead us to sin, but to cause us to lean more upon God and pray to God for wisdom. But then in verse 12, and the following verses, is blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, how? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When you think about that thought right there in temptation, it's the lust of the eye, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the pride of life that causes us to come to that point. When we see something and we think it's in our best interest, we go after it, don't we? We pursue it. So James here in these verses describes the process of temptation. And he lets us know that through the trials, the pressures of life, the difficulties, temptation can come to us. But if we allow our desires to be that which motivates us, what will happen? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And then he goes on and finishes the chapter there with other things. But here's the thing about temptation. It does. It deceives us. And the reason we need to be survivors, because we struggle with this at times. The Corinthian brethren lived in a very immoral environment, you could say. A sinful would probably be the better environment, the way to describe it. And so do we today. They were taught how to handle temptations. They were given instruction by the Apostle Paul that they weren't alone, that what was happening to them, they were not unique in it at all. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Every one of us deal with it. But the instruction was, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And idolatry was a major problem there in Corinth. But here's the thing. Turn and run away from it. That's what Joseph did when he was enticed by Potiphar's wife. He ran. He fled. It's the only thing that's really going to... But who do you run to? Well, if fleeing is a way of escape, that way of escape has to have a path to somewhere or to someone. And my suggestion is, it's oftentimes the easiest way to escape temptation is to fall to your knees in prayer. Go to the one that can provide the strength that's necessary to flee that temptation. Margaret Thatcher said, "You may have to fight a battle more than once to win it." And the truth of the matter is, sometimes that's going to be the case with temptation. We may be tempted with the same thing over and over and over again before we finally win the battle. But we have to rely on God to do that. We need to flee the immoral movies, the immoral aspects of the internet, magazines, people who will tempt you to disobey God. Corinthians, you were told, do not be deceived, because bad company corrupts good morals. And we need to do a better job of choosing those people that we run around with then at times. But will you survive the trials of life? Those trials that are going to come, because James showed that even trials, the pressures of difficulties of life in James chapter 1, can tempt us. We all have trials. And some of us more than others. But if we remember those trials, what they're there for is they should discover the strength and quality of our moral character, our faith. If our moral fiber is weak, we will be susceptible to temptation and sin. But if we have the faith of men like Abraham, and we have the faith of men like Joseph, if we have the faith of men like Peter and Paul, even though they both were sinners, it can be overcome and victory can be ours as well. Trials sometimes tempt people to curse God. Think of the story of Job. And that's the very instruction that his wife gave him, curse God and die. I love the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. He was the friend of Jesus. He had died. In verse 35, Jesus wept. And sometimes we look at that and we see even Martha and Mary struggling a little bit in there at that particular time. They struggled with their grief, but this text shows us that God is on our side during times of severe trials. Jesus came to them, reassured them of the resurrection, reassured them and assured them that they would see their brother again. And he raised them from the dead. Raised him from the dead that day. Imagine, though, Jesus weeping for just a moment and what all it entailed. It wasn't, I think it was goes a lot farther than just the fact that his friend had died. It was seeing all the people there distraught, the feelings of loss and the feelings of all is lost with no hope. And their hope was standing in their midst. Paul dealt with trials and shows that God's joy and peace can give us great strength to endure those trials. In that chapter, he talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In that chapter, in the first 13 verses, he talks about prayer and how that we are to make our request known to God. And when we do that, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts. He talks about the trials that he's suffered as a preacher of the gospel. And he comes to the conclusion that all the spiritual things that he has suffered, that he can overcome because of Christ who strengthens him. And see, even in our lives today, we can have the same attitudes and we can survive similar trials. The only question is then, is will you survive your trials? Is it inevitable It's inevitable that they will come. But will you survive them because you have built your life upon that rock, that foundation of Jesus Christ? And hold on to the hope of His resurrection, that you will one day see Him again and live with Him again. Because when you survive those things, you still have to face judgment. And if you fail to survive those things, the negative aspect of judgment is going to take place. It is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment, is what we're told by the Hebrew writer. It is there also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that the Apostle Paul lets us know that we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one will be told, or will stand before there and be judged on the things that they've done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are evil. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 said? That the judgment that is to come will be based on that which we've done, whether it was good or whether it was evil. The Apostle Paul used something to encourage people in Acts chapter 17 there at Mars Hill. And he presented to the unbelievers at that particular time proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was there that he got some of them to want to hear more. Some of them would believe. Some of them would scoff. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance that all will stand before God in judgment also. Every culture of mankind, whether we realize it or not, has some concept of judgment. A sense that the wicked will be punished and the good are going to be rewarded. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to everyone. Why? Because he knew in it was the power to save people. In it is the power of God to save man. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is a verse that can never be worn out. Because it is there that you hear the Apostle Paul say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And he talks about who it was going to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. In other words, for all men. It is that when you look at it and you understand that you cannot escape it, it's a standard by which we will be judged. And a little bit later in that same book, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the Paul says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to His gospel," we know the standard by which we will be judged. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "Fear God and keep His commandments." That is the whole duty of man. Because that is the standard by which we must live. Go to Romans chapter 2 real quick, and I'll give you one last verse. Text to look at. And I just want to read it to you. I want you to notice a description of judgment in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. And when you look at it, you see both the goodness and severity of God. And it begins there in verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek to glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek." You see that verse right there? Very similar to chapter 1 and verse 16 in who it includes. All men. "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." The reason there's no partiality is the standard is the same for everyone. The rules have not changed just for certain groups of people. The rules of God are the same for everyone. And so what we must ask ourselves is, are we ready for that day? Will you survive? Because faithful Christians have been survivors, and they've been given the survivor's guide, His Word, His standard. And if you follow it, you're going to survive. You've probably seen some other reality TV shows on survival. You've probably seen one of my favorites is, and I know that there's some controversy over this man at times too, but Bear Grylls. Every now and then he's sent out there and he shows you how to survive certain situations, desperate situations in life if you're caught out in the wilderness by yourself. As a child of God, if you are among other children of God, you will never be in that wilderness by yourself. And as long as God is with you and you are with Him, you will never be in that wilderness by yourself. And so, when you consider what Paul, just take the time and read Romans chapter 8 and consider what Paul has to say there. But ask yourself, will you survive? Will you survive this life so that you can live eternally with God? And I will tell you this, you won't be able to do it without Jesus Christ. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, the opportunity is yours now at this time to respond to it. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we want to encourage you to be obedient to the Lord so that you can live eternally with Him. If you have not feared God and kept His commandments to this day, begin today. Look back to that book of survival that He's given us, our Bibles. Look at them because it is a roadmap that leads to heaven. But it goes through Jesus Christ, His Son. No man can come to the Father except through Him. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is yours. Everything's ready. We can help you with that in baptism for the remission of your sins. Or if you just need prayers and encouragement, we can do that for you as well as you confess your sin to the Father. Reconcile your life to Him today. Heed His gentle voice. As together we stand and as we sing. Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, Father.